Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. If there are any visitors with us today, welcome. And we'd ask you to please sign the guest book at the front entrance. And following the service, if you'd like to join us downstairs for a time of fellowship, that would be great. I have a couple of announcements. There will be a Father's Day choir, so any of the ladies that feel they would like to join in could meet up at the front after the service. And the Vacation Bible School from August 8th to the 12th. The registration fee is $20 per child or $50 per family, and it fills up quite fast, so if you could register your children as soon as possible. We'll take a moment to prepare for worship. Oh, Bruce.
After I say something.
Reverend McCann has something to say. Sorry.
It's all right. Change microphones, it throws everybody off. I just had one thing I wanted to mention, that next week's service, we'll be having a new members part of that service, and anyone, I know we've had some people come forward and get me their names, but if there is anyone else in the congregation that I haven't had a chance to speak with me about becoming a member here at Burlington East, I'd ask that you do make a point of touching base with me today, because tomorrow night is our session meeting. We want to get all the, you know, the T's crossed and the I's dotted and all that sort of stuff, and be ready for the service next week. Now, take a moment to prepare for worship. We light the Christ candle this morning as a reminder that Christ is our Lord and our Savior. He is God who loves us.
We will do our responsive call for worship printed in the bulletin. Praise the Lord. Sing praises to God, who is faithful forever, who gives food to the hungry, who watches over the stranger. The Lord will reign forever. Our first hymn, number 315, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.
God's grace. Thanks. Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, draw near to us with compassion. Touch us with healing. Speak to us with your love so that we may arise and we may live to spread the good news of your saving power. Loving God, hear our prayer. Our eyes are tired sometimes from weeping. Our hearts are heavy with the things that we've stumbled with. We have trusted often too much in our own strength. We have hidden our faces far too often from those who suffer. We have very often turned away from a neighbor in need. We all too often have given up hope instead of seeking your help. And so, Lord, we ask that you will be gracious to us, that you will forgive this sin, this stumbling, this tripping, this not waiting for you, not looking for you. Heal our brokenness, fill our hearts with songs of joy. For, Lord, we know we can come to you and ask for this, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Hear the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. Thanks be to God. When I heard them singing this morning, the choir, it made me think of Psalm 150 that says, "Let everything that breathes praise the Lord." And it also talks about loud clashing cymbals. Not that you're clashing cymbals by any means, but when we offer our claps, it's an appreciation of the blessing that we receive every Sunday. So thank you. Thank you, choir. Let's join together now in our next hymn, number 475, "I Am the Church, You Are the Church." And during the third verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together.
We are many kinds of people with many kinds of faces, all colors and all ages too, from all times and places.
There we go. There we go. Yeah, that song talked about all kinds of people who belong to the church. And I wanted to look in our box today. It's very, very light today. See, very, very light. And I wanted to look in our box today to see what we have in here, because I have to ask the congregation to help me with this one as well as you guys. First of all, what are these? Ephesians. What are these? Yeah, okay. And paper hands. And what's kind of wrong at the moment about the hands? Yep. Maybe do this. That look better?
No.
Sorry. Yeah, I know. They're not colored, that's right, but they're just an outline of hands. And what's special about each one of these hands? Are they the same?
No.
No, what's different about them? Left and right. Yeah, very good. Left. Thumbs pointing to each other, that's right. Now, here's where I want the congregation to help me, and you guys too. Everybody who writes, this is a tricky question because you got to look at the hand. Everybody that writes with this hand, put your hand up. All right, I'll make it easier, even for me. Everybody that writes with this hand, put your hand up. If you write with this hand, lots of people, eh? Yeah? Anybody that writes with this hand, let me see. See, there's always a few of us in the crowd. Anybody that can write with... Yeah, there's, I know, there's a couple, yeah. We've got a couple. We've got some people that are right-handed, some people that are left-handed, and some people, like the small group of us, that are ambidextrous. And the left-handed people and the ambidextrous ones in particular. More specifically, the ambidextrous ones. Is there a reason why you are? Don't know? You don't buy yourself, yeah? In a right-handed world, that's correct. And I know for me, I got to be using both my hands because my dad was left-handed. And although left-handers are going to know this story well, because my dad was left-handed, he didn't want me to be left-handed. So when I would pick things up with my left hand, he would put them in my right hand. If I picked up my fork to eat with my left hand, he put it in my right hand. And he used to say, it's a terrible world for a left-handed person to live in a right-handed world because pencil sharpeners don't work properly for left-handed people, and on goes the list. But you know what? No matter who you are, and no matter what makes you different or the same as other people, God loves us all, even left-handed people. And once upon a time, boys and girls, left-handed people were not liked very much, because they were different. And so people said that God didn't really love them very much. But that's not true. God loves everybody. Right? Let's put our right hand up. Right hand up. Left hand up. Both hands up. Let's have a prayer. Come on, boys and girls, in a circle, and we'll have our little prayer time together, and you can repeat after me. God loves us all, right-handed and left-handed. All right. Dear Jesus, thank you for your love for all of us. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. We'll join together in the last two verses of our hymn. We'll sing that seated. as we prepare to hear God's word read, let's bow our heads in prayer for just a moment. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us, O Lord, your saving word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and feed us with the bread of life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 30 is our responsive reading this morning, and it's found in your Psalter. Psalm 30 is one I've mentioned several times. I remember when I was at Knox College, I took a course specifically in Psalms, and the teacher there picked this one, and I liked it as a great example of how our relationship is defined in the Old Testament. It's a relationship that is very personal, and it's a relationship that causes us, through Christ certainly, to be able to walk before God boldly. What I mean by that is the section that begins at verse 9 when it says, "What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell you of your faithfulness?" You have to read that with kind of the right tone in your voice, because it's almost a demand before God. If I weren't around, who's going to praise you? The dirt? No, you need me. That's to show everybody that God truly loves, that God's in relationship, not just with me, but with his people. It's a boldness in Christ that we have. And this is a wonderful psalm that takes us from obviously somewhere that David was apart from God, and now he's back in God's presence and wants to be remembered to praise God for all things. Psalm 30.
I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. Sing praises to the Lord, O you faithful ones, and give thanks to God's holy name. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent.
Reading today is taken from 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 17, and that's on page 324 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. Today's reading is part of a narrative cycle that's taking place in 1 Kings, beginning at chapter 17 and running right through to chapter 19. It tells of a confrontation between King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel and Elijah the prophet. Under the influence of his wife Jezebel, Ahab introduced into Israel the worship of the Canaanite god Baal. One of Baal's attributes was giving rain to nurture the crops. Chapter 17 begins with Elijah's announcement of a drought to Ahab. The fact that Baal was responsible for rain makes this announcement a direct challenge to Baal's power and a judgment against Ahab's support of Baal. Having confronted Ahab with this word of God, Elijah is forced to flee because Ahab wants to kill him now. The rest of chapter 17 contains three stories of Elijah's experience as he hides from Ahab during this drought. Verses 2 to 7, God sends Elijah to the Wadi Cherith, east of the Jordan. There the ravens feed him, and he drinks from the wadi until it dries up. In verses 8 to 16, Elijah is fed by the widow of Zarephath. And in verses 17 to 24, this morning's reading, He revives the widow's desperately ill son, showing God's care, God's love, and God's concern. 1 Kings 17, beginning at verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause death of my son?" But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth." Our New Testament reading is taken from Galatians chapter 1, page 187 in the New Testament part of your few Bibles, Galatians chapter 1. Everything in verses 11 and 12 drives towards a final phrase, a revelation of Jesus Christ, as it's translated in our New Revised Standard versions. The section begins, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters," which here as often elsewhere with Paul's letters, draws attention to what follows. It's the equivalent of saying, "Listen up, I have something important." In the elaborate statement denying that Paul received the gospel from any human source, which we talked about last Sunday, points towards its genuine origin. Finally comes the climax. He declares that he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The question is this translation as accurate as it could be? It's almost surely influenced by Luke's dramatic stories of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, 22, and 26, but Paul offers no such account in this particular instance. Maybe the word revelation should perhaps be rendered as apocalypse, because it was almost an apocalyptic event that disrupted and changed Paul's life forever. His life was never the same after he met Christ. Galatians 1, beginning at verse 11. "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once to Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, 'The one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me.'" Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, page 65 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles, Luke chapter 7. This story draws very much on the character of Jesus, some of which we're going to be talking about this morning later. There's a story here that's not unlike the story of Elijah. We have a widow, we have a son, and we have someone in desperate situation. You know, obviously her husband has died. Her son, now her only son, according to the way it's written here, her only means of support, I suppose, in so many ways, is now dying. Jesus speaks to her and heals her son. Again, we see that parallel between here and Elijah. We see a God who cares. We see a God who loves. We see a God who is very kind in both the Old and the New Testament. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably upon his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn number 471, "We Are One in the Spirit." One balmy day in the South Pacific, a Navy ship espied smoke coming from one of three huts on an uncharted island. Upon arriving at the shore, they were met by a shipwreck survivor. He said, "I'm so glad you're here. I've been alone on this island for more than 5 years." The captain replied, "If you're all alone on the island, why do you have three huts?" The survivor said, "Well, I live in the one and I go to church in the other." "Well, what's with the third hut?" "Well, that's where I used to go to church." An elderly woman walked into a local country church, and the friendly usher greeted her at the door and helped her up the flight of steps. "Where would you like to sit?" he asked politely. "The front row, please," she answered. "You really don't want to do that," the usher said. "The pastor is really quite boring." "Do you know who I happen to be?" the woman asked. "No," he said. "I'm the pastor's mother," she replied indignantly. "And do you know who I am?" he asked. "No," she said. "Good," he answered. I'm telling you those two stories because even when we're dissatisfied with God or the things of God or the people of God, God loves us nonetheless. God is kind towards us and God cares for us regardless of who we are or where we are at the moment. The Lord we pray to is a kind, loving, and caring Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, Lord, speak to us this day. Lord God, we echo the words from Psalm 30 at this prayer. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to us. O Lord, be our helper. You have turned our mourning into dancing. You have shaken off our sackcloth and clothed us with joy, so that our soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, our God, we give you thanks forever. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual and intellectual minds, hearts, and spirit to what you have for us this very day. We pray in the mighty, loving name of Jesus, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. Amen. So as we've clearly heard in many of the letters and Acts of the Apostles, but particularly this morning, the letter to the Galatian churches, Paul says, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Paul's using examples such as this and many others when he uses the term Gentile or Roman or Greek, that the Lord, our God's gospel message of Jesus Christ is for all people, regardless of who they are, who they were, and who they certainly will become. And in those two funny stories I just shared now, it's clear that even people who have difficulties are just as accepted truly by the gospel, despite themselves. Remember last week when I quoted from Corinthians, Paul's summary of what the gospel message is. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he was raised up on a third day according to the scriptures. It's that simple. It's 3 points. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised up on the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul, very clear in his letters, don't add anything to that. That's it, simple. It's living it that becomes a difficulty. There's a term that we often use in our relationship and our daily conversation with God that I really think is difficult. We use it all the time, and I don't think we really understand the word, not only as Paul but in today's readings, but also as we read it in Psalms and in the book of Kings. The term is Lord, and that, by definition, often denotes certain persons who hold a title of peerage in the United Kingdom or entitled to courtesy titles, I guess. Lord is a term or a word or title for a person or deity who has authority, control, or power over others, acting like a master, a chief, or a ruler. And those are not positive things in our day and age. It's difficult for us, therefore, I think, to say that word, Lord, without having some of that in our mind. The statement, O Lord my God, as we find it in today's readings, is these Hebrew words, and I want to show those to you. This one, and this one. And you've heard the term jots and tittles. The little symbols that we see around those squiggly things, the little tiny ones, that's what those are. And those, because there are no vowels in Hebrew, tell us how to say the word, where the vowel sounds would be. We're reading from left to right. All the left-handed people in the crowd, that's an easy one for us. This word, in English, we would pronounce this word Jehovah. Elohim. Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim is the proper and pronounceable name for God, impronounceable name for God. And this word is technically known as the Tetragrammaton. It has 4 letters. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 letters in it. There's been debate about what it actually means in its actual translation, but many agree that it simply means to be, or as we hear it in God's conversation with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, I am. That's God's name. I am. The second term here, Elohim is the plural of that. It's a root word, but we hear El, and I've mentioned this before several times in sermons, saying that whenever we hear someone's name ending with El, Abel, There's another one, Abel, for instance. El is God's name. It simply means God. The phrase used today in Psalm 30 by David and again in 1 Kings by Elijah could be literally transliterated as Jehovah God. When he says, O Lord, my God, Jehovah God, or my paraphrase, you, I am, who are chief God and my God. The word Jehovah or Yahweh is usually identified in many translations by using the word Lord, as you may have seen it in your Bibles, all in capital letters. You'll also see Lord not in capital letters. That's a completely different word originally. And I'm pointing this out for a reason, because your Bibles that you're using in your pews right there have this term in it. And you probably wondered, if you thought about it for a minute, why is that word all in capitals, but other words, when they use Lord, it isn't. It isn't a typo. It's because this is Yahweh. This is Elohim. The other term, Lord, simply means God in its translation. This Jehovah God is obviously a means to address the God of the Israelites, the God of Jesus, and the God who is our God. O Lord, my God, Jehovah God. Translating that word Jehovah to Lord loses a great deal when we try to read it in our context, however, and that literally means that today there is no context for most of us with that term Lord. Most of us today don't have such a person or persons that we can relate to at all in our lives. How many of us sitting here today have someone in your life that you would call Lord? And if we did, what would we mean by that exactly? So when we hear it in Scripture, when we say it in our prayers, the Lord's Prayer, what does that really mean? Well, we often just say Lord means Jesus. It means much more than that. We need to understand that. The closest we can get as far as relating to that word, that certain persons who hold a title of peerage in the United Kingdom might be the only lords that we know of, but it's got very little to do with our day-to-day life here in Burlington. If anything, Lord means probably something rather negative in our minds, as in to lord something over someone, a power struggle where someone other than me has power that I don't have. It's a very bad thing. Why is it important for us to understand this four-letter word, Lord, all in capitals? We use it all the time. We pray with it. We read it. We speak about it in our conversations, in our faith. This word, Lord, is not a word to be feared or thought of in a negative manner. This word, Lord, describes a God that is kind and loving and caring. You see, the actual word Lord in the context of land ownership is that of oversight and caregiver of the people contained in the concept of lordships or lands. So when we do think of Lord in the sense of peerage, it's someone who's supposed to be taking care of the land and taking care of the people who live on that land. They're responsible for them. Not just lording it over them, but loving them. This is much better understanding of Lord's and our Lord, capital letters. You can see this kind and loving and caring God of Elijah in 1 Kings. A kind and loving and caring God in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, where all we ever hear about is a vengeful, angry God. But there's many, many, many stories throughout this Old Testament where God is anything but vengeful and angry. He hears his people. He loves his people. He cares for his people. In Elijah's prayer, he hears him, and he heals the widow's son. We see that kind, loving, and caring Lord God of Jesus at work when Jesus heals the widow's son, raises him from the dead in our gospel reading today. We see time and again in Paul's story of his conversion, his apocalyptic encounter with the Lord Jesus, is a description of a kind and loving, caring, and forgiving God. Paul hated God, well, the Christian God. He hated the Christians. He hated the early church. He did everything he could to eradicate it. And even so, God loved him. Today we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. Today, in participating in this holy act, we acknowledge our kind, loving, and caring Lord Jesus as we remember his sacrifice in the conquering of death. That kind, loving, and caring Lord Jesus does this for everyone, right where they are, whatever they may be, whether you are not feeling so great today, whether you are well or not physically, whether you think you have enough faith or not, whatever your situation, the Lord Jesus holds out His kind, His loving, and His caring offer of that gospel message. We are free from the confines of death that holds this whole creation. O Lord, my God, is our declaration to a loving, kind, and caring Lord God who is not just a Lord, not just a God. He is our Lord. He is our God. And thanks be to God that we can certainly echo the words again from Psalm 30 as we approach the communion table of Jesus. Hear, O Lord, be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Amen. God calls us as well to share what we have, a little bread, a little water. God uses those simple gifts to bring abundant blessings to the world. Let us now present our offerings to God. Come before you, Lord, and ask a blessing on this offering. Use it to your glory. Heal the sick. Feed the hungry. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we gather this morning in this great responsibility we have and wonderful privilege that we have to come before God with our prayers of what we can title prayers of the people, prayers for those in need in our lives and in our community. We remember this morning the Bourne family as they grieve the loss of David in their life. We pray that many blessings will be on them and that God will heal them and be with them always. We also remember Isabel Pullen as she continues to heal from her heart surgery. And we pray for those in our congregation who are dealing with various treatments for cancers and different diseases that they may have, maybe suffering in silence. And we hold them up in prayer nonetheless. Let us bow our heads. Lord, we pray that you can breathe into us the breath of life that you are, and in doing so that we might live. Lord, there are many in our midst who are bowed down by the weight of what cannot be controlled. And so, Lord, we hold them up silently in our minds now to you, those who feel burdened by the weight of what cannot be controlled in their life. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with different ailments in their life, whether they be physical or emotional or spiritual. Sometimes and very often, suffering and dealing with these things in silence. We pray, Lord, that you will be in their lives and give them that shimmer of life they need. We pray for those, Lord, in our midst and in our community who feel hopeless and helpless, lost in fear. Be with them and be that light and that care and that love that they need. Lord, we pray for those who feel imprisoned or maybe abandoned or maybe just left. We hold them up to you, Lord, that you may comfort them and that we may be tools and instruments of your comfort and peace for them. Lord, each one of us has someone in our life, someone who is in desperate need right now. And in silence, Lord, each of us offer that name to you. All these prayers we offer to you, O Lord, our God, through Christ who prays for us and the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us in sighs that are far too deep for words, trusting in you, trusting in your healing, caring, and loving hand. We pray this again in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you eat it, whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. With thanksgiving, let us offer our grateful praise to God by singing together hymn number 548, "Let Us Break Bread Together." Let us remain standing and say in unison the Apostles' Creed as printed in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Please turn to number 564 in your hymnals to follow along now in the great prayer of thanksgiving. We will say the Lord's Prayer at the end of this, not as printed here, but as we commonly say it here using debts and debtors. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you've created all of heaven and earth. You've made all of us in your image and kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, and who by his life, his death, and resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we join our voices with the whole of creation to lift our hearts in joyful praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We give thanks to God the Father that our Savior, Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. As we've heard at his Last Supper, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, he took the cup after the supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed in this sacrament. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord, our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and this cup for us may be that symbol, that remembrance of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we and all your saints will be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and in love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. Now we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." The bread that we break is sharing in the body of Christ, broken for us. We who are many are one body, for we share the same loaf. The cup for which we give thanks is the sharing of the blood of Christ. The cup that we drink is our participation in the blood of Christ. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared his table for all who love and trust him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and desire to live in obedience to him as Lord, all are now invited to come with gladness to this table of the Lord. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. This is the body of Christ, broken for all. Thanks be to God. This is the blood of Christ, shed for all of us for the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God. Bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we thank you that you fed us in this sacrament and have united us with Christ, united us with your church, united us with one another, and given us a foretaste, Lord, of that heavenly banquet in your eternal kingdom. Lord, O Lord, our God, keep us in the power of your Spirit to live and to work to your praise, to your glory, all for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Join together in our final hymn this morning, hymn number 481, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Places throughout his letters. Beloved, you were set apart before you were born. You were called through God's grace. Go now in joy and with your lives proclaim his gospel. And as we were sharing in our service this week, service of remembrance for David Bourne, Reverend John Cruikshank reminded me of a reading from scripture that he would do at this point, and I do that today in David's honor. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forever. Amen. Thank you.